Let's draw near to our God. Father, we thank you for affording us the opportunity of taking our Bibles in our hands and looking to hear you speak to us through your word. We were reminded this morning of how you are the God
who comes time and again to speak to your people. The reason that we have this Bible is because you have been unfolding your mind to us, letting us know what your will for us is, letting us know who we are, where we've come from, where we are going, if we have no faith, and where we are headed if we believe in your Son. Draw near to us, help us to follow the line of thought as we seek to get you glory by understanding your role in creation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of Genesis, we have been looking at these foundational questions and have seen that they're all answered in the book of Genesis, and therefore it's really no surprise that Genesis comes as it does, as in a foundational place, in the beginning place of our whole Bible. We saw that when Moses wrote this, there was a plain literary design. This goes against the line of thinking of those who say that there were several different authors, several different redactors and editors. But instead, we ought to view it as having been written by Moses, who time and again, 10 times, says, "This is the history of," and then he moves and unfolds that particular section. We see that there is an order in the thought. The human race, four major events, very broadly covering creation, the fall, the flood, the nations that pertains to all men. And then the Hebrew race is developing the line from which Jesus would come, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We've seen that the book of Genesis comes to us in a context in which there is a great deal of evolutionary atheism around us. We know that. We recognize that. And we consider that, yes, we need to have faith in the statements of the Bible. They need to have faith that time plus chance plus non-random direction of natural selection and mutations, whatever that can mean, from Richard Dawkins, will yield the beautifully designed world that we see around us. So faith in the Creator God of the Bible is not equal to bad science. The dating ought not to intimidate us. A rock taken 10 years after Mount St. Helens blew her top was dated at a million years. 25 years after she blew her top, another stone was dated at 258 million years. It is not an exact science for the dating that has come down to us. We see Genesis 1 and verse 1 is going to introduce us to time and space and matter. It's not that all of the heavens were made in verse 1 and that all of the earth was formally and fully accomplished in verse 1. We have seen the place of faith. There's a kind of faith based on our reasoning. We look at the watch, we look at the wonderful design, and we end up with the creator or the watchmaker, Paley's argument. But there's a deeper kind of faith based on the watchmaker telling us that in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. And we see that the devil gives these whispers that try to detract from God's glory in creation, that try to take the statements of the Bible and get them to have room for the geologic ages of millions and billions of years. Those are generally feeble attempts at bringing unbelieving science of our day and the Word of God together. We saw this morning that there are four deficiencies in the early world as we recalled what was given to us in verse 2. The world was unformed, unfilled, dark. The earth was a raging primeval deep, and it looked exactly like this in its darkness with no light before God said, "Let there be light." But as we come to verse 5, we see that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So the question that comes to probably nearly all of our minds is, what kind of day was it? What kind of day are we encouraged by Moses to believe in? What kind of day are we given latitude by Moses to believe in? A day of thousands of years? A day of millions of years? A day of billions of years? Or maybe some are a few million and some are a few billion. Or is it a typical, ordinary 24-hour day? We saw something of the light and the separation of the light from darkness this morning. And so we come this evening to consider, what is the day? What does God mean by this? And I want us to consider what is known as the day-age theory. Peter writes that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So a day. A day can be 1,000 years if you want it to be. A day can be anything that you want it to be. And Peter has told us that we have that freedom. Well, we're going to come to our study this evening, and Jim will leave the screen on just a little bit longer this evening as we come into Roman numeral 1 to consider with me the reasons. Reasons for the popularity of the day-age theory. And the reasons flow out of, first of all, an alleged harmony with the current consensus of science. Science is telling us that our universe is 13 billion years of age. Of course, some say 7 billion, some say 15, and some say 20. We've seen that the gap theory was brought about by a Christian man who was trying to take the scriptures and make them fit with the evolutionary science and the geological ages and the supposed ages of the fossils. That doesn't work out very well. And now the day-age theory is an attempt to provide vast amounts of time to fit in with the views of atheistic science. From Dr. Weston Fields. Among their writings, one will never find such statements such as, after years of study in the Hebrew text and comparing many grammars and lexicons, as well as all of the scriptural usage, we have finally come to the conclusion that the days of Genesis 1 must be interpreted on the basis of its linguistic, grammatical, and syntactical features as long periods of time rather than normal 24-hour days. He is saying you will not find this kind of argumentation. Dr. Fields continues. On the contrary, the underlying presupposition of the day-age theorists is that geologic evolutionists are correct in their allegations of about the immense eons of time necessary to account for the geological features of the Earth, and the biological evolutionists are at least partially correct when they say that in some sense higher forms came from lower forms. Thus, many, though not all, day-age theorists are also theistic evolutionists and progressive creationists. So there is the alleged harmony. This is why it's popular. We need, I want to be a Christian, I want to hold to the Bible, but I also recognize the influence of science, and because of that, I want a view that allows millions and billions of years. But now, secondly, B, the ultimate disharmony with the current consensus of science. Even if you allow that there are these millions and billions of years, you still can't get these two approaches to the origin of this world to fit together. One of the advantages of the day-age theory is alleged to be that it harmonizes Genesis and the geological ages. Yet here, too, it fails. Following is a list of contradictions between present uniformitarian geology and the biblical record. That is to say that, on the one hand, uniformitarianism is going to say that matter existed in the beginning, or most of them. I guess the whole idea of the Big Bang theory has been shrinking in size. The initial thing was, I think I read something, 54,000 miles. That was bigger than that, and it's reduced, and now it's down to a very small amount that it's almost the same as nothing, except that all of the matter that's in the present universe came in that small little nothing as it exploded. And we're the ones that have faith. They have faith as well. The Bible says matter was created by God in the beginning. Sun, stars before the earth. In the Bible, the earth before the sun and the stars. Land before oceans, oceans before land. Sun was the earth's first light, light before the sun. Atmosphere next to a hydrosphere, an atmosphere between water below and water above. Marine organisms are the first forms of life. Land plants are the first life forms created, and then we'll find the marine organisms later. It goes on. Fishes. Dr. Henry Morris evidently uses fishes. Fish, fishes, they're both plural, according to my dictionary, we'll certainly allow him liberty to talk of fishes before fruit trees. Fruit trees before fishes for the Bible. Insects before birds, birds before insects. Sun before land plants, the land plants being made on day three, the sun being made on day four. Reptiles before birds, birds before reptiles. Woman before man, they reason by genetics. Man before woman by creation. Rain before man before rain. Creative processes, creative in quotes, still continuing as the world is evolving and creation completed. Struggle and death before man ever appeared. Man is the cause of sin and death. So I hope that you can see that simply by adding millions and billions of years into these days, making the days into very, very long ages, you still have got some significant problems between the two systems. You've got plants depending on the sun that is not going to come about. There's light there in the Bible, biblical account, but there is a very great difficulty here in bringing these positions together. One in particular is the entrance of the curse and death. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, after everything has been made, And this, in the view of progressive creationists, would be after millions and millions, 4 billion years for the earth, that God is able to say on the sixth day that he saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. How can God say that if there have been millions and millions of years of death and extinction and adaptation before man even comes on the scene? Or in Genesis 3 and verse 17, in the curse that is announced to Adam because of his sin, it says there, because God says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, the thorns and the thistles. Or Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam. Then verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. There is a very difficult problem here. There's all of this death and extinction and adaptation and evolution that has taken place with the survival of the fittest. And yet the Bible says that death comes as a result of man's sin. Further, in Romans 8 and verse 19, where this world that is eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the line of thinking is that when God redeems humanity and when God brings them to heaven, he's going to let this world out from under the curse, presumably, that it came into because of man's sin. So thirdly, see, we recognize that the day-age theory is not a cure-all for the biblical Christian. You yield that the days are ages, millions and millions of years old, and yet you balk at the idea of eternal matter. And scientism is still going to be laughing at you. There are chronological problems. The plants of day three that exist perhaps millions of years before the sun is created on day four, and scientism is still laughing at you. Those theological problems of a progressive creationist like Dr. Hugh Ross, where he has no original paradise, no curse on creation from man's sin, no death from man's sin. So I urge you, at the outset of your study with me in the book of Genesis, that you just cut the cable of the pressure of scientism that is pulling us in the direction. That is to say, why go on a date, Christian? Why go on a date with a guy called scientism if on the date he is simply going to start laughing at you for your face and your teeth and your shoulders and your feet and your arms and your legs? Save yourself the trouble. If a day is a million years, then let the scriptures pull you in that direction. But don't go there against the pressure of the scripture. Fourthly, D, recognize that at the end of the day, God was the only one around during creation and is the only one who can tell you what went on. How long is a billion years? One man can tell me it's 7 billion years ago that the world began. Another can tell me that it happened 20 billion years ago. Do we have any conception as to how long 13 billion years is? If you start counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1 a second. Now, that's going to be hard When you start getting up to 679,221, you're not going to make it in a second. But if you could count one after another to a billion, then it's going to take you about 32 years to count that. How long is 13 billion years? Well, that's going to be about 416 years plus in order to even count that one at a second. It's a long, long period of time. We recognize, though, that there are significant problems with the whole dating method, not dating the scientists, that there's a problem there, but the dating, the carbon-14 dating, and that how can something be dated at 10 years, be 10 years old, and it's dated as a million? How can something be dated when you know it's 25 years old and they come back and say it was 258 million years? Just even take, well, first time something was a million years and now it's 258 million years of age. Let us hear with Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We weren't there. And no, neither was any other man. So the reasons for its popularity. Secondly, this evening, exegetical consideration of the day-age theory. What will the scriptures themselves tell us about this whole matter of the day-age theory? Well, there is, first of all, a supposed support for the billion-year day. The gap theory was started by a good Christian man. The support here for the day-age theory comes from someone as notable as the theologian Wilbur Smith, who says we must disabuse ourselves of the idea that these six periods of creation corresponded to our day of 24 hours. Some still hold this view, but it is certainly not necessary. And the fact that the word day in the Old Testament, even in the first three chapters of Genesis, carries many meanings other than that of a period of 24 hours, give us perfect freedom in considering it here as an unlimited, though definite, period set off from those preceding and following. That's what he says. What does the Bible say? And such a man as Wilbur Smith would appeal to Genesis 2 and verse 4 and say, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And don't you see that he's looking back over all of Genesis 1? So, and he's summarizing it as in the day, in the time. But more literally, it would be rendered when God made the earth and the heavens. There is that word that comes from Peter when he said, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. It's talking here plainly of contrasting periods of time. But it's not saying that every day is 1,000 years. One cogent understanding of this is simply to understand that for God, he can do in a day what we might think it would take 1,000 years to do. Which, if that's the right understanding, it's arguing in the opposite direction of day-age theory. God is above time. His way of interacting with time is altogether different. And is it right to reach over here to 2 Peter chapter 3 that is just slightly removed from Genesis 1 in my Bible. And you pick that up and you bring it all the way over, and so you've got 1,000 years, so that each one of those days is 1,000 years. That still is a little bit of a stretch to make it to 1 million or 1 billion in those years. Or consider picking up 2 Peter 3 and carrying it to Matthew 27, where the witnesses at the trial say of Jesus that I heard him say, after 3 days, I will arise. After 3 epochs of 1,000 years each, I will rise. You say, well, that's silly. That's foolish. Yes, it is foolish to bring 2 Peter and pretend that that's the context for Jesus' words, and it is foolish as well to carry it over there to Genesis chapter 1. How do I know that? Well, let's begin. B, Creation Day defined by lexical summary. This, a lexicon, is a Greek or a Hebrew dictionary. It lists out the various ways that a word is used. And for one of the Hebrew dictionaries, there are these 7 different meanings that are given. The days of Jehovah, the day of Jehovah, day as opposed to night, day as a division of time, a working day, all these various meanings. And there are some times when day can mean roughly time. And the only one that I found, but most of these are when it's the days of harvest, it's actually plural. It's not day of harvest. It's the days of harvest. One, Proverbs 25 and verse 13, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. But there it's a particular form, and who's going to say that the days of harvest, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, are the equivalent to millions and billions of years. There's a second lexicon that we might look at, and it's got 10 different uses for the day, for the word day, and none of them are a long period of time. Thirdly, C, the creation day defined by evening and morning. Notice with me in your text, Genesis 1 and verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. 19, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 31, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When you start talking about a day and you bring in an evening and a morning, how are we to understand that? How would the Jews living at the time of Moses writing, how would they understand a day defined by a morning and an evening? Listen to Exodus 18. There's a few other places where morning and evening is used. Exodus 18 and verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And that next day went on for millions of years. Well, that's not going to work, is it? Numbers 9 and verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle from the tent of testimony from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And on we could look at these passages. There it is in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 16. Goliath the Philistine drew near, and he presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. What kind of days were those? Well, they've got a morning and an evening stuck in there. Or Acts 28 and verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, coming to Paul at his lodging in Rome, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. That is that kind of day. It's a 24-hour day. Fourthly, D, creation day defined by numerical adjective. There's a first day, a second day, a third day, a fourth day, a fifth day. Elsewhere, where we have an adjective, a numerical adjective, 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Were those 24-hour days? Well, I think they were. Where you give the number right in there with it. The ark was on the waters 150 days. When a day is defined by this kind of number, then it's always pointing to a 24-hour day. E, creation day defined by the Genesis 1 context. 1:3, let there be light. So God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. So we found two meanings for day right here in Genesis 1. Sometimes day can refer to the 24-hour cycle, and sometimes day can refer to the 12 hours roughly of light, and night refers to the 12 hours of darkness. But that second definition of the 12 hours of light kind of just supports our understanding of a 24-hour day, doesn't it? You've got it there in Genesis 1 and verse 14, where there are these signs in the heavens. They're to be for signs and seasons and for days and years. A day's not a year. A day's not a season. A day is a 24-hour period. Then God made the two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night. And he made the stars also, verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. No one is going to read that and say that God has made the sun to rule over the millions and billions of years of this geological age called a day. Creation day defined by Mosaic reflections. Exodus 20 and verse 8 regarding the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. It's going to be a little bit of a stretch to argue that God had these seven geological ages, and based on that, we're to have a 24-hour day cycle of seven. You'll find the same in Exodus 31 and verse 13 through 17. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The morality of working six and resting on the one sacred day is based on God's creation pattern. G, creation day defined by the Hebrew term for ages. The Hebrews do have a term, dor, for an age, a generation. It's used in Genesis 6 and verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. How long did he live to be? Well, he was 600 years old, roughly, wasn't he, when he went on the ark? And I think what is being said, that through all that long period of time, this generations of Noah, he was a blameless man. Or Genesis 9 and verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. It's going to be a covenant that lasts a long, long time. We're going to use the word door. This is a word that is used in Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. The word door. In the New American Standard, it says you will raise up the age-old foundations. The word For an age is there in the Hebrew. It's not the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1. Age, the plainness of the language. This is the summary. If God wanted to talk about a typical 24-hour day, what could he do to make it plain? Well, maybe he could talk about evening and morning with it. Maybe he could talk about day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and there's a week. Maybe he could contrast the day to the night and speak of day and night. Maybe he could include the word for day, yom, right along next to seasons and years. Maybe he could speak of how it's composed of morning and evening. Maybe he could have the word door to appear elsewhere in the book of Genesis as a confirmation they have a word that speak of a long age. Roman numeral 3. Thank you for staying with me. Practical applications of the day-age theory. A. Your response to the creation days reveals your principles of interpretation. How do you study the Bible? Ought we to interpret the Bible by personal subjectivity? Do we come to the Bible with, I feel like the Bible should say this? I want the Bible to say this, and therefore that's what it says. It may mean something different to you, but kindly let me think that it means to me whatever I want it to mean. Well, I'm not sure what you call that, but I don't think that's a real noble standard of interpreting the scriptures. Ought we to interpret the Bible by contemporary pressures? Scientism tells us that we need billions of years. Archaeology tells us that we need billions of years. Well, or geology tells us that. But archaeology at one point told us that there were no such people as the Hittites and laughed at the Bible for mentioning the Hittites. But in the 50s and the 60s of the last century, the Hittites were discovered as a whole significant civilization. Dr. Hugh Ross speaks of nature as the 67th book of the Bible. He says, Job, without the aid of the scriptures, discerned all the elements of the gospel. He says, neither general revelation, that which God speaks to us from his world, nor special revelation is inferior or superior to the other. Well, I think God would have a little different thing to say. Dr. Ross goes so far as to make the strange claim that in addition to the words of the Bible being God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, training in righteousness, so also are the words of God spoken through the work of his hands. But notice that's a significant addition that Dr. Ross has made to the statement of the Bible. No, we ought to interpret the Bible by the Bible. We look at a poetic section as though it were a poetic section. We look at a historical narrative as though it were a historical narrative. We determine the meaning of words by their customary usage. We determine the meaning of the day by the immediate context and the larger context. How do you think Moses' original readers would have understood Genesis 1 when they first had it read to them? Morning and evening of the first day, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. What do you think his readers would have thought when on Mount Sinai they heard, this is what you do for these 6 days, and this is your rest, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh, he rested on this Sabbath day and made it holy. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, from our Lord. Can I be absolutely sure that these were 24-hour days? Well, pretty close. Surely the Lord will not be too hard on us for interpreting his word in the sense that he seems to have given it. Secondly, B, your response to creation days reveals the object of your faith. I grant that it is difficult to go against the flow and believe in a normal week for God's creation of the world when so many of the great ones of the earth are confidently pronouncing 7 billion, 13 billion, 15 billion, 20 billion years ago is when the world began. But the issue is always, is who are you going to believe? There are tremendous pressures being exerted on us by unbelievers. That's true in every day. Maybe it's stronger in our day here in the United States than what it's been in past generations. But it's the same question. Who are you going to believe? Thirdly, C, other professing Christians' responses to the creation days warns of the danger of accommodation to the current consensus. Many feel pressure to make a day into an age. Note what else you may feel pressured to change. If you think like Dr. Hugh Ross, who claims to believe in progressive creationism, he claims to be an old creationist. He's got a world that's billions of years old, and along the way at certain points there was a creational activity of God that was exercised. Dr. Ross defines progressive creationism as a hypothesis that God has increased the complexity of life on earth by successive creations of new life forms over billions of years while miraculously changing the earth to accommodate the new life. He teaches that for billions of years before Adam, major disasters befell the animals, including supernovas, asteroid impacts. As a result, animals frequently became extinct, never to be seen by man. God stepped in many times to create replacements or improve models, sometimes completely abandoning entire groups of animals, changing the previous course of life on the earth. According to him, there is no original paradise. Billions of years long in the creation week, only a local flood. Rain started on day 2, according to him, not day 6. Death and catastrophe are a normal natural process from the beginning. Well, it appears to me that Dr. Ross is adding to the meaning of the words given to us. It appears that he is taking away from the plain meaning of Romans 5 and verse 12 that says, death entered the world because of Adam's sin. How long is a day? How long is a day when there's morning and evening? How long is a day when it's compared to seasons and years? How long is a day when it's given as the light time as opposed to the night time? Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Yes, primary relevance and application to the book of Revelation. But in God's providence, it closes the whole of God's book. And it's a caution to us not to add to it, not to take away from it. What is a day? Let's cut the cord that pulls us in the direction of devaluing the plain message of God's Bible. And as one of my Greek professors closes his chapter on this, you have two options. He says, having looked at the use of the word and many of the things that I've summarized here this evening, it is impossible to believe in the day-age theory. You have two options. You cannot bring together the biblical order and atheistic evolution. So either embrace the atheistic evolution and walk away from the Bible, or secondly, embrace the message of the Bible and walk away from atheistic evolution. I think he's right. Let's pray. Father, we fully realize that a study on the nature of a day is not going to send emotional tingles up and down our spines. But we trust that a study on the meaning of the word day will add significant ballast to the ship of our faith. It will give us an opportunity to look at something of the warning signs of those who have tried to blend these two philosophies. And it will give us an encouragement to come to you, to hear you speak. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and to say in faith, amen. To hear it said that on day one, God said, let there be light. And it was morning and evening of the first day. Amen.